In your bulletin, you'll find a sermon outline. It is quite a bit different than what we normally use. This is going to be probably the most painful sermon I've ever preached, in that y'all know me, when I present a passage or even a verse, I like to present the context, and you see how many verses there are, and there's verses as opposed to passages, which is really odd around here. The idea is, this is a homework assignment. I'm giving you kind of a key verse, and then take this home with your family and look at the context at home. Obviously, I don't have time to present the context of each one. I will try to discipline myself to not do so, but I can't help it a little bit, all right? But you take it home, look at each of these passages in context. And last week we spoke about, this is a kind of a Christmas 4-week series to prepare our hearts for the celebration of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, God taking on humanness, coming to the planet. Last time we looked at who the baby is, his identity. And today we're going to look at why he came. Why did God take on humanness and come to this planet? And so we've got passages in front of you, and with each of those, your assignment right now, and then when you take it home, because we're not going to complete this thing, obviously, and you got everything to read in context, when you take it home, what you want to do is look at this manual, if you would, that was inspired by Jesus, that was studied by Jesus, and lived out by Jesus, and see if you can find the various aspects of this mission. Think of it as like Mission Impossible, and it's not just one thing. There's got to be a lot of things you do along the way. So what was Jesus' mission when he came to this planet, God becoming a cell inside of Mary and maturing? What exactly was his mission here? And to give you the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've included at the very front edge Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, a passage that Jesus gives to his disciples before going up into heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. And he says this to them, and this is the attitude that he grew up with, and this is the attitude he died with, and this is the attitude he is ascending into heaven with, and he's still got part of his mission to live out through us that this passage goes on to teach, but we're focused today on what was his mission while he was here incarnate. Why did he take on humanness? Verse 44 of Luke 24. Now, when he said this to them, and again, you should have a sermon outline, looks like this, and I'm just reading off your outline. You can circle words and put question marks by stuff and do whatever you need to do. He said to them, that's his disciples, his followers, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Jesus would tell the disciples along the way what his mission was, as they needed to know the mission, what was coming down the pike. He was nobody's victim. Even before he went to Jerusalem, he told them what was fixing to happen, okay? And he says, "All things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," that would be the entire Old Testament as we know it, "must be fulfilled." So very plainly on his heart, I came here to fulfill every detail of every prophecy from the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Malachi. Every one of them I came to fulfill. All of them need to be fulfilled. They have been. There's still some to be fulfilled through his church, and he is living those out through us today. More about that sometime later on, not today. All right? So with that, let's go ahead and dig in. And I've started with, I've got some big categories and some little categories under the bigger categories. So we're going to start with Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, how I wish I could give you the context of this. But you can read it for yourself. Just generally speaking, what's happening here is Ahaz the king, this is in the Old Testament, is freaked out about Israel to the north. This is Judah, and Israel to the north, who turned on Judah, strangely enough. And then Syria, they've got an alliance, they're going to come down, they're going to attack. And Ahaz and everybody else is freaked out about this coming invasion. And God says, not this time, I'm going to give you a sign, but there is a coming judgment, by the way. But I got you on this one. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign, even though Ahaz declined. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now that same passage is picked up by the angel speaking to Joseph 700 years later in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is an account of the birth and life and death and burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we have these words at the beginning of the book of Matthew. Behold, the virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, this is great news, and this is bad news. I know we normally don't take it as bad news, but in the context of the passage, and that's what the Jewish mind was to go to, they would see the good news in it. God is with us. And they would see the bad news in it. God is with us. What does that mean? If we're trusting Him and living for Him, it is incredible good news. You're never alone. Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. Matter of fact, he's told his disciples, I'm not going to be just with you during these years. This is right before he went to the cross in the book of John, the Upper Room Discourse. I'm going to be in you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to be with you forever. And matter of fact, where I am, there I want you to be, in the Father's house. And so many passages about the God. I want you to think about this. The God of the universe wanting to be with a guy like me, intimately on the inside, and for me to be in the intimacy of the Father's house with Christ forever, not him over there somewhere and me here. Does that blow your mind when you know what there is to know about you? It ought to. And so God with us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God, Christian, who is at work within you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's an awesome thing to have God on the inside. That work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean fear God's going to smash you. That's not the point. You just are in the presence of God. You live in the presence of God. All this was set up by the incarnation. What's the incarnation about? What's Christmas about? What's Jesus' mission? To prepare the way for God to come live inside of you and for you to be with him for all of eternity and for God to be with us, having taken care of our sin problem. Everybody got it? We good? That's a good reason for Christmas. Think of Emmanuel, God with us. I took way too long on that. Moving on. There's so many more things to say, especially the context of Isaiah 7. Moving on. The second passage I want to look at, or the second Old Testament passage, Genesis chapter 3. Let's just start now back at the beginning. I picked that one up because we were talking about the godness of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God, last week in John chapter 1. So I picked up with that one. The second group of verses I want to go to is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. See if you can figure out why Jesus came. What was his mission? Chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him. I'm sorry. He shall bruise, this is the seed of Mary. He shall bruise you, Satan, on the head, and you shall bruise him, Christ, on the heel. What's that all about? What we're talking about there is Jesus came to do what? To be bruised on the heel. It was going to be somewhat painful in this mission, is the point. But Jesus is going to give Satan, so to speak, the death blow, like stepping on a snake on its head. All right? And so that's part of the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have this explained in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, and so many other places, but this is one of them. The Son of God appeared. This is why there's Christmas. appeared for this purpose. So here we have the purpose of the incarnation, the mission of Jesus, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Fear of death, enticement to, a guilt trip. He's the accuser of the brethren, and enticement into sin to try to waylay us. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Believers have no fear of death. We celebrate death. Death is a wonderful topic that we talk about in life groups. Find that in any other group on the planet. We love the thought of being with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And so that weapon he has taken from Satan and numerous others. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Next passage. So Jesus, bottom line here, for the first passage we looked at, Jesus came to be with us, Emmanuel. Second passage is Genesis 3. Jesus came to save us. Save us from the problem of sin. And that's built on in these upcoming passages. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. In you, Abraham, God calls this Gentile dude from an idolatrous family. He says this, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In other words, in your offspring, in your seed that he goes on to speak about in that very chapter. And so what is this blessing? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, we're told what it is by this New Testament scholar. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify, what is justify? Make righteous, that means completely forgiven, and given the gift of righteousness, that God would justify the Gentiles, the nations, by faith, in other words, when they trust Jesus. God, knowing that, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Where was the gospel presented in the Bible? In the Old Testament, right? God presented the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So what's he saying? God's going to bring salvation through the seed, a child of Abraham. Moving on to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. So again, why did Jesus come? To save the nations from their sin, if you read the context of Galatians chapter 3. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Isaiah 52:13 through 53:12, all of chapter 53, and the last three verses of chapter 52. All of that's a poem. I think it's verses, five stanzas, and it's a poem about Messiah and what he's going to do when he comes. And so I've just got this little excerpt from it. Verse 5, he was pierced. In other words, it's in the past tense because of future certainty, a very common thing for the Jewish authors to speak this way. In other words, this is definitely going to happen, and so given in past tense. Verse 5, this Messiah was pierced from Isaiah's position 700 years before, is going to be pierced, but from the position of certainty, he was pierced through for our transgressions, our stepping outside the boundaries that God gave to us, breaking his law. He was crushed for our iniquities. That would be by the power of God and his spirit bearing our sin in his body. He was chastened, the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. We will be healed from anything and everything due to the cause of sin forever in the millennium and the new heavens and the new earth, and to some degree here. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has caused the sin of all of us to fall on him. That's what he's going to do. That's why he came. Jesus, when he was a boy, knew he was going to grow up to bear your sin. God and humanness, to bear the sin of everybody who, from the time of Adam all the way through to the last guy standing, bear the sin of everybody who would ever live. Think of every one of your sins, the breaking of God's laws placed on the person of Jesus Christ. He knew part of his mission, verse 5, was to be pierced, was to be crushed, was to be scourged, and was to bear your and my sin. That's why he came. Luke chapter 2 to kind of verify this. Verse 10, this is the angel's announcement to shepherds. Why is he announcing to shepherds? Jesus has just been born in the context. I know we're all over the place now, I apologize, but in chapter 2, Jesus has just been born in a stable. And so announcements made to not the elite in Jerusalem, but the shepherds. That's the job that you ended up with if you couldn't get a job. You were a shepherd. Okay, I mean, that's, you know, and so you're in essence a nobody out in the fields, away from everybody else. Verse 10, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. So, I mean, the angels appear, and the angel appears and is shining all around them so they can't run off into the woods, and they're going to make this glorious announcement. Don't be afraid, don't be freaked out, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Why did Jesus come to bring us good news of great joy? For all the people, you and everybody else, for today in the city of David, that would be the King David, we'll talk about his kingship later on, Jesus' kingship, there has been born for you and here's what I want to hone in on, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is the King, He is the Christ, He is the Lord, but He is a Savior. And so He came. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and laying in a manger. Part of the strategy for Jesus' mission is to be born in a stinking stable with animals all over the place. There's numerous scholars trying to pretty that up. He's born in a stinking manger. I don't care how you pretty it up with urine and poop and all the smell of animals, all of that stuff. That's the first thing that enters his lungs in his birth. That's part of his mission. That's a sign of the way he's going to fulfill this mission. This is God incarnate. Everybody good? Part of the mission, Jesus from eternity past, before God made time, space, matter, and energy, from eternity past. Okay, here's how it's going to go down. We're going to have you conceived inside of a young girl named Mary, and you're going to be birthed into a manger, to a stable. Jesus came for shepherds, next passage, and for just anybody and everybody that's sinful. Now, if you're not sinful, this is the bad news. Jesus didn't come for you. Christmas is really meaningless to you. If you don't have sin on your account, if you haven't broken God's laws, you've come in here, you're righteous, you're good, God would certainly let you into heaven because you're so good, then Christmas has no meaning for you whatsoever. But if you're like me, and you realize you've broken God's laws hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions, literally millions of times. Great commandment, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. How are you doing with that? Second great commandment, love others as you love yourself. How are you doing with that all day long? Then the Ten Commandments built on that, hundreds of other commandments built on those, how we're to think, how we're to speak, how we're to live. How are you doing with all of that? If you fear you've broken some of those, a few of them, the wages of sin is death. That's bad news. Good news is Jesus came for sinful people. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. This is in the New Testament. Go and, these are the words of Jesus speaking to religious leaders. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. I have come, that's Christmas. I was incarnate. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners. I didn't come for righteous people. And the people he was talking to, those religious leaders, thought they were righteous, therefore he didn't come for them. I came for sinners. Next passage, and this is Matthew. He was a tax collector. Here's another guy, Zacchaeus, who was the chief of the tax collectors. Tax collector, he was probably seen as a traitor to Jewish society. And now Zacchaeus is a guy that is a leader of the tax collectors, leader of the traitors, if you would, in the mind of the Jewish people. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, the Son of Man, that's how he referred to himself, has come, was incarnate, Christmas, reason for Christmas. Two, seek and save the lost. And this guy, next one, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this guy is was a terrorist responsible for the murder of Christians and others, probably others, at least for Christians. Verse 15, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to, in other words, there's Christmas, here's the reason for Christmas, to save sinners. Paul goes on to add, of whom I am the worst guy I know. Even after he was a believer, he knew the sin in his heart. Jesus came to save me. And he goes on in that passage to say he's showing his patience in his work with me toward everybody else, how he's going to be patient with everybody who trusts him, because it's a lifetime of overcoming sin gradually. The strategy to save us, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time came, this is a book in the New Testament after Jesus came, explaining the birth of Christ. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. That would be Christmas, reason for the incarnation. Born of a woman, here's how we want it to happen. Going to be born of a woman, not of a man, but of a woman. Born under the law, in other words, Jesus, part of your mission is to fulfill God's law perfectly. Loving God, loving others, loving the Ten Commandments, loving the 100 other commandments. You're going to fulfill God's law perfectly. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, I did not come, there's Christmas, to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. I esteemed them. And we could go a long time on that one verse, but let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. Part of the fulfilling of them is living them out perfectly. Jesus never sinned. Jesus, your mission is to go, you're going to bear all kinds of abuse, and you're never going to sin in the midst of all of it. All right? That's your mission, part of your mission, that you might be the perfect sacrifice and the perfect priest and the perfect Savior. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 again. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might, and here's what was on Jesus' heart, redeem those who are under the law. What is redemption? It's a paying the price to buy something back, right? You lost your drone, your perfect drone, your big, we're going to have drones later on, we'll tell you about that later on, but anyway, a really expensive drone flew off, somebody else found it, right? And you go to the hobby shop and there's your drone in the window. How do you redeem that drone? You go to the shopkeeper and go, hey, that's my drone. He goes, not anymore. But you can buy it, you can redeem it if you want to for like $10,000, okay? And that's the price. That's redemption, all right? And so Jesus came to do what? To pay the price, not to Satan. Satan's owed nothing. To God's holiness. Pay the price to redeem those who are under the law. That's all of us, whether you know it or not, that he might receive, that we might receive adoption as sons. Jesus came to pay the price for our sin, to buy us back from the wages of sin, from the bondage of sin, to do what? To not just free us and set us free, to free us to a greater degree, to be his son, his daughter, to be his kids. Imagine being the kids of God. And so Jesus came that we might be adopted. This is all part of Jesus came as Savior. I'm just putting all this together as a second big point. Jesus came as Savior. He came to be with us. He came as Savior. Part of that is to pay the ransom. Part of that is to redeem us. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, even the Son of Man, he's talking to them about being servants and living in a humble way toward one another and serving each other. Even the Son of Man did not come to serve. Why did Jesus come here? He didn't come to be served. He wasn't incarnate to be served. He came to serve. Jesus took on humanness, grew up. His goal was not to be served, but to serve. He's still the same way today. And to ultimate service, give his life a ransom for many. The many would be all who trust him. And so what is a ransom now? It's similar to redemption. It would be something used of a slave is in slavery. To ransom that slave is to give a price to set that slave free. and then to go on with Galatians 4, to adopt that slave into your family. John chapter 10 and verse 10, we have these words speaking about the salvation that God has brought to us, why Jesus came. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, that's Christmas. He's announcing what Christmas is about, why he came. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came not to put you down. He wants you to be convicted of sin, so you'll turn to him. He came to lift you up and give you abundant life, fullness of life and joy in him. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Amen? Carrying on with this whole theme of salvation, some other nuances of it. John chapter 6, verse 38, the next passage we'll look at. I have come down from heaven. In other words, this is what Christmas is about. This is what the incarnation is about. This is why I came. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So there's that perfect lifestyle, living out God's will. But now check this out in regard to our salvation. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given to me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. What's Jesus' mission? That everybody that the Father has given to him, he loses not one of them. But that person is now going to be raised up on the last day because of who he is. For this is the will of my Father, in other words, for my life, for my mission, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Jesus came to give us a life, to give us abundant life, and to give us a secure life. All that has been given to him, he will not lose one. You say, well, what about Judas? Judas was not given to him. Judas never had saving faith. Okay? There's numerous others that hung with him, never had saving faith. All who had saving faith come all the way to the end. Why? Because that's the Father's will, and that's the mission of the Son. So we put all these things together, and that's where we come out with absolute security and assurance. And that's spelled out last week in John chapter 1 when we were there. Next passage we're looking at is from Psalm chapter 8, but it's quoted in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6. So the passage in front of you is both from Psalm 8 and Hebrews 2, 6, because it's Psalm 8 quoted in Hebrews 2, 6. So to save space, I just listed both of these as the address for these words. What is man that you are, that you remember him? This would be the psalmist talking to God under the Spirit of God. What, God, why do you even look on mankind? I mean, look at the vastness of the universe. Why do you even look at us? Or the Son of Man, it's the same thing. You give birth to kids, you know. Why do you look at my kids? That you are concerned about him. Regarding man, verse 7, this is huge. You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor. Remember those words, crowned with glory and honor. And you've appointed him over all the works of your hands and put all things in subjection under his feet. Remember the creation account, Genesis chapter 1? God gave Adam and Eve dominion over everything. And they had it before the fall. How do you feel about that promise now, that design for you now? Do you feel like you're in control over hurricanes? We got this down. Do you feel like you're in control over disease? You're in control over the big animals swimming out deep? You're in control over the sharks? You got everything's under your... Is that the way you feel now? That's what God says about you. But the fall wrecked that design. So what do we do about that? Jesus came to restore that design for you and for me. This is what Christmas is about. Continuing on with Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. Now we're not in Psalm 8 anymore. Now we're in Hebrews 2, verse 8. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subject to him. In other words, man has a lot of stuff that's not subject to him right now. All right, so what's up with that? But, verse 9, we do see him who's in the flow of thought here from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through, the Lord Jesus Christ, God and humanness, as chapter 1 brings out, who was made a little lower than the angels. What does that mean? That Jesus was made lower than the angels? It means he became human. He took on humanness. That's exactly what's referred to in chapter 1. And so he's glorious God, and he takes on humanness, and this is a phrase to say he took on humanness, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with, here it is, glory and honor, from verse 7, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everybody. Why the incarnation? What was Jesus' mission? To taste death for everybody, ultimately to restore God's design for you and for me, that we live with dominion. And when is that going to be carried out? Well, first of all, it's going to be carried out because the sin problem from beginning to end has been taken care of on the cross. And there'll be a millennial time, I'm pretty sure about that, not everybody, but it seems pretty definite, and a new heavens and a new earth, and during those periods, we will be in dominion as Adam and Eve were, or even better than the Garden of Eden. So the dominion restored, the design of mankind restored. That's the reason for Christmas. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16. Same book. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. You say, why did I throw that in? Because that's about your inheritance. And in the flow of thought, the context, he's talking about your inheritance. God has a will. All right? And so God made a will. If you trust Christ, you're in the will. And what do you get? In the will, right? You get a will. An attorney calls you up, and your uncle you didn't even know you had puts you in his will, and you're going, I didn't even know the guy, but I'm grateful. Hey, what do I get, right? And so what you get is everything. You get to be part of the Father's house. You get it all, and you say, well, how did that happen? The one who made the will came to this planet 2,000 years ago to die, that you might receive the fullness of the will. That's what happened. The death of the one who made it has taken place. And so check that out. That's Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16. Next passage is going to change to our number three reason. So number one reason, no particular order, but number one reason, Jesus came to be with us. God with us, and make a way where he can be in us, and we can be with him for all of eternity, to be with us. That's mind-boggling. And then the second thing is, Jesus came to save us, and we've looked at a number of aspects of that salvation and how Jesus carried it out, which included his whole life knowing that he's going to be pierced and lacerated and mocked and all of the rest that comes with that, and bear our sin and the wrath of God in our place. And then the third thing I want to throw out is Psalm 110 and verse 4. And this is, well, let's see if we can see it. The Lord, that would be Yahweh, has sworn and will not change his mind. And this is the eternal plan of God. This is the mission for Christ. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, who's Melchizedek? That guy appeared and disappeared. I mean, he just like came and left. And that would be back in Genesis chapter 14. And he was a kingly priest who just appeared and disappeared. And Abraham, who was the father of the Jewish people, including the Levites, including Aaron and all of his boys, which were priests, Abraham paid a tenth of the spoils that he had received from this little conquest deal. And so that was paid to Melchizedek. In other words, God showing the people that, yeah, you've got the priests from Aaron and even the Levites to help him out. But that's not the great priesthood. The great priesthood is who we paid homage to, and that would be this guy, this kingly priest, this royal priest named Melchizedek. And so that guy just appears and disappears, and he appears back in Psalm 110. It talks about him right here. And then he's talked about in the New Testament, a book of Hebrews in particular, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 and 6, that general context. And so what is this saying to us? That this Messiah, when he comes, he's coming not just to save us, not just to be with us, he's coming to be our priest. Now, you might have a good opinion of priests, you might have a negative opinion of priests, but think about the Lord Jesus Christ being your priest. He came to be your priest. You will say he's not relatable. He's like, he's totally other. Glad you thought that way. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. And this is what this author says to us to consider regarding the priesthood of Jesus and why he came. He came to be priest. By the way, regarding salvation, our second point, it takes a priest and a sacrifice to get there. He was the perfect priest to offer the perfect sacrifice. What was the perfect sacrifice? Himself. So he's the perfect sacrifice. He's the perfect priest. But he's perfect in another way. And let's take a look at that. Not just as the perfect priest to offer the perfect sacrifice, but in relatability. In his ability, in us to understand that he has the ability to identify with us. When you go to talk to somebody, when you go to get counsel from somebody, isn't it nice to talk to somebody who's been there? You're divorced and you're really going through it. Isn't it nice to, and I'm not asking anybody to get a divorce so you can be a great counselor. That's not the point of what I'm saying. It's just an illustration. But isn't it nice to talk to somebody that's been through it? Or whatever it might be, your spouse dies of cancer. Isn't it nice to talk to somebody who's actually gone through it? They're not going to be the same, but there's a relatability that's there. And so Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, that would be all of us believers, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That's Christmas, incarnated himself in flesh, carne is flesh. He took on flesh. He took on the same because we have flesh and blood. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. That doesn't mean the devil can kill people. I mean, he can if God lets him, but he can't kill anybody. God doesn't let him kill. He doesn't really have that power. He's got the power of like a governor of a region that has the death penalty over somebody he doesn't like. All right? Totalitarian state, And so if people live in fear of death, he's got control over them. But if the people go, hey, that'd be the best day of my life, those people are free. And that is what it is to be with Christians. Revelation chapter 12, it's speaking about this tribulation period to come when it gets really, really dicey. It says that believers during the tribulation overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. In other words, the Antichrist couldn't touch them because they just keep witnessing. And if they die, they die. Best day of their life. And so they're free from this weapon that Satan has. So Hebrews chapter 2, through his death, he conquered death. It's the death of death. His death is the death of death, that we have no fear of death, and that renders the accuser powerless to use the weapon of death, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and, second of all, might deliver those who, through fear of death, were subject to slavery their whole lives. So what's he saying? He set us free from the fear of death. The end of 1 Corinthians 15, we have total victory. Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and following. Man, I am excited to die and to go be with the Lord. There's just no fear anymore. Jesus has taken away the fear. Verse 16. For surely he did not give help to angels. They don't need that. But he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. What is that? That's the incarnation and the growing up years of Jesus. He had to be made like his brethren in all things, that one he might become. Now think about this. This is God becoming, which just sounds like blasphemy at the front edge. That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. There's the word priest. Jesus came to become a merciful, that means he gets it, faithful, that means he never sinned, and he'll never sin against us, and he's always going to be there, he'll never leave us or forsake us, high priest in things pertaining to God, to make, what's his next big word, propitiation for the sins of the people. He is the priest who is merciful, who is faithful, who is always there for us, and he's taken care of the problem of death. Why? Because he propitiated our sin. What that means is he took our sins on his body on the cross, and he bore the wrath of God. He drained every drop, every ounce of the wrath of God due to your sin when he took your sin on his body on that cross. That's propitiation. God's wrath has been drained regarding your sin. And he's alive, and he's you're faithful. He'll never leave you. He'll never misguide you. An ever-present high priest. What's a priest? An intermediary between God and man. And he is the God-man. Verse 17 again. He had to be made like his brethren in all things. That's Christmas. That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sin of the people. For since he himself was tempted, was Jesus tempted, God in humanness? Yes. Does he get temptation? More than you do, because he never bowed to it. You and I have broken at given points. That's enough, we break. Don't need to, but he's the weightlifter that just kept pumping. He never stopped. Everybody else gives up. Your muscles are, you can't lift it one more time. You can't run any further. You're done. He never stopped running. He never stopped lifting. He's the one who truly gets temptation, more than you do. He himself was tempted in that which he suffered, and he did suffer. He is able, because he did that, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. When we're being tempted and when we fall, that's the time we come to Christ. And that's the next passage, Hebrews chapter 4, two chapters later, and verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest, speaking of Jesus because of the incarnation, who has passed through the heavens, that's Christmas, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, our confidence in the Lord. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been, listen, tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. When can I draw near with confidence? Next line. That we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When I'm blowing it. When I'm mad, I'm going to explode on my wife, on my kids, that's the time we turn to the faithful, merciful, sympathetic high priest for help. Not after we get our act together. Yeah, it's good to walk with him when you think you got your act together as well. But it's really good to turn to him when you need somebody who has some sympathy. And I'm probably going to close with this one. I've got a bunch more to do, but this last point. He came to be our priest, and he came, these next couple passages, to be our king. And you say, well, I don't like a king. I, I just want to be set free to do what I want. It's my life. I want to do what I want to do. No, you really don't. Just trust me on that. You did that when you were a teenager. How did that work for you? All right? You've already been there. Okay? No, what you need is a priestly king, an all-wise king, a totally benevolent, all-loving king. Did I mention all-wise king who really knows what's coming down the road and the best avenue to take every single time? And if you want to read about this king and God gave the announcement to Mary that there was going to be a king coming from her, and this is in Luke chapter 1, read her prophecy. You'll find that in Luke chapter 1. It's a king that is going to turn everything right side up in our lives and in society for all of eternity. It's that king. And this is the king we need. And so a couple passages about that. This is prophesied in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. And that is, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. In other words, the king is going to come from all the peoples on the planet. This eternal king is going to come from the people of Judah, from that guy and his people. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh, which is a debated term. It seems to kind of mean the one whose right it is or the one to whom it belongs until Shiloh, and that would be, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. All the peoples one day will be under his perfect reign. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16. Not just from Judah, but check this out. And your house, David, who came from the lineage of Judah, now we're into David, your house, David, and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And Jesus was in the lineage of David. And if you read Matthew's account, his legal ancestry through Joseph was in the lineage of David. And if you read Luke chapter 3, his human, if you will, lineage through Mary is in the lineage of David as well. And so he's in the lineage of David, as was prophesied. And so we have these words given to us in Isaiah 9:6. I thought about, man, I got to do Christmas just on this passage. This is an incredible passage in context. Zebulun and Naphtali are the some peoples to the north part of the people of Israel when they were being invaded, and they would take a lot of the beating, and that's a tough neighborhood. Like a really tough neighborhood. And so that's what's in context, and God is guaranteeing them a victory, though the judgment is also in the context of that. And he says this, I'm just looking at the clock, I gotta go. We're almost done. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And again, in context, there's going to be victory, there's going to be joy, and the kind of victory and joy described probably has not happened a little bit as a type at that time, but this is probably referring to the millennium, is probably the context of this, and this is the king that will bring in this kind of kingdom, and this is why Jesus was born. And his name will be called, again, the government will rest on his shoulders. He's going to be the king. His name will be called, and that's a huge promise. He's not just some governing king looking down on people. He's carrying the kingdom, if you will. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end of the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the zeal of the Lord of Yahweh of armies will accomplish this. Hone in on what kind of a king he is and what we will experience for all of the millennium and, quite frankly, for all of eternity, and what we can experience by his guidance right now. Verse 6 again, He will be called by us Wonderful Counselor. In other words, he's wise. He is our king that has the wisdom. He came to be king to give us this wisdom. He will be called Mighty God. In other words, he's omnipotent. He's not just a wise king, but he's totally sovereign. Nothing can get it over on him. You need that king. Your husband needs that king. Eternal Father. You say, why is he called Father? Does that make any sense? You know, well, it speaks about his offspring. Isaiah 53, for example, he spoke about his offspring. In a sense, he's going to have offspring. And so, to some degree, he's got that father thing going on. He's going to be a king like your father would be a king. That might be bad for some of you, but think of the perfect father. And then, Prince of Peace. No fear with this king. You're walking with the king. There is no fear. Peace with one another. We can talk about this phrase for a long time. Let's have the worship team come near, if you would, kind of get ready to come on up. Micah 5:2 is about where this king is going to be born, and he is a ruler. His goings forth are from the days of eternity. In other words, this is an eternal king to be born in Bethlehem, which is the city of David, which is where his lineage is to have taken place. And Psalm 16 is that he's going to die, but that he will not undergo decay. In other words, he will be raised again. And you can work your way with your family through this. And I would really encourage you to read in Luke chapter 1, verse 46 and following, Mary's prophecy regarding who this king is and what he's going to do. He will reign forever in a perfect way. We are in need of a Savior. There's a song called Amazing Grace that I've heard that some folks don't like. I think people at Cross Point get it, but I think it's really hard on a lot of folks. It talks about saving a wretch. Jesus came, and his grace, that means his unmerited love, came to save a wretch like me. We don't want to call ourselves a wretch. But I'm your friend. I'm your pastor. I love you. You're a wretch. When you measure yourself with God's perfect standards, with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a wretch. If Jesus was standing right here, unveiled glory, first of all, you'd die. But if you didn't die, you'd fall on your face. You'd cry out with Isaiah, woe is me, I'm undone. We're made in the image of God, and yet we have a fallen nature. And there's some little girls in this church. And if I was their grandfather, they would be spoiled rotten. That are so wonderful and magnificent, you go, but they're not a wretch. Well, they bear the image of God, and they're really cute, and I don't know that they have a fallen nature, but their parents are probably going to verify that they do. And they fall into that category also. So this is going to strike you as a little bit odd, what's fixing to happen right now. But I want you to listen to the words of this song, sung from, we'll say, one of our most innocent among us, at least the beginning of it. Then we'll all sing together. And it is true of her, and it is true of us, but the point isn't about our wretchedness, our sinfulness. The point is about the grace of God. That's what Christmas is about. For all of us, Jesus came to save sinners, to save wretches. And I'm going to stand before you and say, of whom I'm the worst one I know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great grace today. Thank you for this great privilege we have to be in front of your word. And Father, we pray that you would be honored in our honesty, just being real, that we're a mess, that we are very sinful. Thank you for making us in your image at the same time. Thank you for helping us to understand our wretchedness, our sinfulness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for coming to be with us. Thank you for coming to save us from our wretchedness. Thank you for this great privilege to trust you as priest and as king. And we pray that you would grow us in our knowledge of you and our walk with you, and that every person here would be trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. If you've not trusted him, even as we sing this, speak these words to him. Trust in Christ alone, not your own goodness, and we'll be available here in the platform. Come on down during the song, after the song. As long as it takes, we'll talk with you about how to make sure you're right with God and that Jesus' death applies to your account. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you again for your great grace. Be honored in these closing moments, we pray. Amen. Open, come on down if God's laid it on your heart. Let's stand together, please.
Just grace and talk my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace of
for all ages following this gathering. They're listed on the back side of your bulletin. Please check out one of those if you would. If you have any questions about them, come on down and we'll talk about it. If you'd like to join this church, there'll be a membership orientation offered today. Either come down here or meet me in the lobby. I'm delayed for a few minutes, so meet me in the lobby and you're invited to come and join membership orientation. And a meal following that, we'll have Alan with the Gideons present during that time. We encourage you to come after the life groups for that time. This area remains open. God bless you. God make you a blessing.